Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Where does evil come from? Tracing the development of evil leads to a forensic study of humanity. It begins in the Garden of Eden with the fall of mankind. Evil is like a cancer that can be identified by the symptoms it produces, and it can be found in the Bible if you know what to look for. Pastor John exposes the development of evil and a key player associated with its promotion. God later told the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel to confront this wicked problem that will serve as the basis for the Antichrist religion when the man of sin arrives on the scene. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord. A lot of things to pray for. Today I'm going to be bringing a message that I believe is crucial and it is timely. It is not a message that people would like to hear, but I'm going to bring out what the Lord has given me to say at this time. To those of you that are watching me today, we have the NIP, Intercessory Prayer, and on the website, you have that there, so you can print that out if you want to follow me, because it's pretty extensive, a lot of scriptures that we're going to be dealing with. So let me begin by opening up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for just giving me power, strength, and an anointing to share what you have laid on my heart today. Thank you, Lord, and I pray for that anointing to be upon each person, that they will be able to understand, and not only understand, but to be able to work this out in our lives, and to be able to witness and share with other people about the end times. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have worked through different people on this earth over the years, or actually centuries or millenniums. And Jesus started working with Adam and Eve on a personal basis. And then he worked with Noah on a personal basis. And notice now that Adam and Eve did not have any nationality. They were humans. No nationality. Noah was also of no nationality. He was a descendant of Adam and Eve. And God worked with him when we had the great flood. Actually, the second flood in the history of this world. And then we have, he worked with Job, who lived what he said today would be Yemen. And he was another human being. He was not necessarily of any nationality. And the next person up that Jesus worked with was Abraham. Now, Abraham was of the nation of Chaldea. He was a Chaldean. And that nation was located in what today would be southern Iraq. And first God had worked with his dad, Terah, and the family left Ur, which is in the southern Iraq, came up to Haran, and that's where Terah got stuck. And eventually, Abraham came into the land of Canaan, called the Promised Land, Well, he was a sojourner. He never had a house. Abraham never built a house in land of Canaan. He lived in tents. And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob. When God was speaking to Abraham, he told him that he would be a blessing to all people on the earth, to all nations. And he had been selected to have a bloodline that eventually would bring the Messiah, which means the Anointed One, the Savior, Jesus Christ. The whole plan was that Jesus would come down to this earth. He would have a human body. He would live a sinless life, and he would be crucified, and on the cross, he would pay for the sins of the human race. Not any nationality, but the human race. That is the biblical Messiah, or Savior. The Bible also said that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his 1,000-year kingdom. And he's going to judge the world. And after that, it's going to be a new creation. This universe is going to be toast. It's going to be simply dissolved. Now, there is another Messiah that is not from God, but from the devil. In the Old Testament, there was no mentioning of an Antichrist or an anti-Messiah. It's not in the Old Testament. It is not until we actually, the prophet Daniel prophesied about a ruler in the future that would be opposed to God. It was not until Jesus mentioned that when you see the desolation stand in the holy place in Jerusalem, then know that the time is getting close to the end. But there was no description of him. It is first in the book of Revelation that we have a whole chapter talking about the Antichrist, or as he's called, the beast. That he would also have a prophet called the false prophet. Understanding this, what we got for the Bible now, it is hard for us to discern and say, okay, there'll be somebody coming, and he's going to do this or that. We could have the mark of the beast, and he's going to control it financially. But there's more to it than that. The next thing I wanted to share with you is this. The Messiah, the Savior that God sent, was God incarnated. It was God Himself in the flesh. The Messiah that the Jewish people are looking for, the descendants of Abraham, they claim and believe he is a man anointed by God, but he's not God. So the Jewish Messiah concept is totally different from the biblical concept of the Messiah. So the Antichrist is going to be a Jewish man. In the book of Daniel, we are told that he will be a homosexual. He will have no desire for women, and that he will exalt himself above everything else. Do we have any more understanding in the Bible? And the answer is yes. In my outline here on the NIP, I simply said this: tracing the development of evil leads to forensic study of humanity. It begins in the Garden of Eden with the fall of mankind when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The rest is history. Actually, no, there's more to the story. This fall was the introduction of evil to mankind, but its identification. So the end result is a very bad situation form of evil that seeks to indoctrinate the entire human race. It's like cancer. You have somebody get cancer, it might take 10, 15, 20 years before it manifests and the body breaks down. Let me now take you back to the man that started a religion. He actually didn't start it, he developed it more, and that is King Solomon. And if we flip very quickly here to Revelation chapter 13. That's Revelation chapter 13. And I'm trying to speak slow today and methodically and give you understanding. In Revelation 13:18, Jesus tells us this: here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. People talk about 666, the number of the beast. But Jesus said here, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it's a number of a man. Who is 666? We have the understanding of that revealed to us. If you turn now to 1 Kings, that is 1 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 10, and this is we're going to start in verse chapter 10, and we're going to go to verse number 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. He didn't want to have 800 ounces. He didn't want to have 5,000 talents. He wanted 666 talents. To us, it doesn't make sense why that number. And the reason we can't understand it is that most people have not access to the Jewish Kabbalah, which has about 500 books. or the Talmud. So within Judaism, well, actually beginning with King Solomon, when they had a 12 tribes, Israel was a full nation. There was something there that had happened. Something had taken place that changed the thinking of the nation. And what was it? If we're not in the same chapter, we go down here, and we read, I want to read now from verse number 18. Moreover, the king, that's Solomon, made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps in front. There was the stay on the top. There were stays on either side on a place on a seat. And two lions stood beside the stairs. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Now, if you picture that, you had six steps coming up, six stays with six lions here and six lions here. So anyone standing in front of King Solomon could see 666. That was his Kabbalistic number. If you are not a Freemason, to you that doesn't make sense, but Freemasonic is based upon the Kabbalah, and they understand that. Very few Christian pastors and Christians in generality know that in 1666 there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Sabbatai Zevi who was operating in Jerusalem at that time. He had a prophet called Nathan. And Sabbatai simply proclaimed, I am the Messiah. And the sad thing is that the majority of the Jewish population in the world at that time, in England, Poland, Germany, Spain, Italy, Greece, whatever they were, 90% of the Jewish people believed that Sabbatai was the Messiah. Now, this is a significant event. And yet, most of you have never heard about Sabbatai Zevi. They don't talk about him at the seminaries. They don't talk about him in churches. It is hidden. Now, he was killed. He was not killed, actually. He died of old age. He tried to take over, but he failed. But that didn't stop the Kabbalistic movement. And then we had Jacob Frank, about 100 years later, that said he was the incarnation. And if you look upon Jewish literature, you find the throne of Solomon, as I read it here for the Bible. If you read my book, the Kabbalah book number one, you will find if you have a copy, we have a picture there of it. Now, having said all of this, let's find out now, what does the Kabbalah teach? And by the way, the word Kabbalah is the Hebrew. It means receiving. But it also means teaching of the secret. Like I said, we have one of 500 books in the Kabbalah. Now, the people that are in Hollywood are in what they call the fluff Kabbalah. They are part of the witchcraft, where you do witchcraft to get power and so on. But the core of the Kabbalah, I'm going to give you that right now. What is the teaching of the Kabbalah? And I'm on page number one of this outline. They believe that when God was working to create the universe, he got confused. And in his confusion, a portion of him fell into the bottomless abyss on earth and took the form of a serpent, a snake, that the Kabbalah is called the Holy Serpent. Now, they believe that what's in the abyss is the Messiah. They believe that's the Messiah for Israel. Notice now that the Kabbalah teaches that the Kabbalah is only for Jewish people. It's not for Gentiles. So it became the duty of every Israelite to bring the serpent up to the earth so he could become the Jewish Messiah. Remember now what I told you, that to the Jews, it's a man anointed by God. It's a paradox. This is now at the time of King Solomon. And with King Solomon, they were discussing, and the priests, this was a Jewish priest, not that, but they were not Jewish priests, but they were Levites. And they were discussing now, how do we get the serpent up out of the abyss? How can we do it? And somebody said, if we make everybody good, then he would come up. Another Levite say, well, that's very difficult. It's very hard to make all people good. So they simply came to the conclusion that if we do the opposite, if we make everyone bad, he will come up. What was the reference point here now? And I really want you to follow me now. The reference point is the Torah, the five books of Moses. The five books of Moses were considered by the Kabbalists to be a revelation from God, and it was good. The Torah is good. So, in order to sin now, they had to learn what the Torah said, the five books of Moses, and then do the opposite. In other words, break every Ten Commandments. Break everything that God said. No fornication, fornicate. Adultery, we have adultery. Murder, we should not murder. They said we will murder. So this became known as a low road. Some of you might be asking right now, as I'm just giving you this introduction, where are you getting this stuff from? Are you making this up? Is this kind of a conspiracy theory that, you know, you had somebody on the internet figure it out and write up and so on? And the answer is no. What I do have is the teaching from Jewish sources. And I'm going to come to that a little bit later. On page 22, now my outline here. The low road became the new doctrine for the Kabbalists. This depravity led them to declare that sinning was not evil, but the way of serving God. The more they sinned, the more they served the Lord. The twisted form of thinking led to the idea that good is bad and bad is good. The five books of Moses, also known as the Torah, was a gold standard for what's good. Therefore, a Kabbalist should strive to break as many laws listed in the Torah as possible and teach others to do likewise. Let me introduce to you right now George Soros. George Soros is a Hungarian Jew that managed to make not a few billion dollars, but hundreds of billions of dollars. He's a very rich man. And he decided a few years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, to change the system in the United States. He targeted prosecutors. And not just in one city, but he has an organization, he has a foundation. And they went out all over the United States and found young people that had gone to college, university, became attorneys. But they were liberal in their thinking, and they were not Christians. And matter of fact, they were more of communist socialists. And so he simply started to fund these people. We have one in Los Angeles right now. Gozong, I think his name is. We had another one in San Francisco that got voted out. They kicked him out about last year. But you got in about 100 cities in the United States, these prosecutors, that instead of prosecuting, they are protecting the criminals. No bail system. Somebody doing a crime, they arrest him, and in 24 hours he's out on the road, there's no bail. And you can see the system, how it works in San Francisco, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York. It's mayhem. And somebody simply says, you know, it doesn't make sense. Why would Soros do that? Why are these guys doing it? They are destroying the foundation. They don't follow the law. They grafted the law-abiding citizen and they leave the criminals. The answer is, they are Kabbalists. They are simply serving their God, Lucifer. On page number two now, I read this. They could utilize the low road to make the whole earth evil, and only then could their Messiah arise from the abyss to start the global kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. This new world government would feature Jews on the top with Gentiles serving as slaves. It's right in the writings, but very few people read their writings. About a week or 2 weeks ago, as I was praying, and a lot of us have asked, you know, how in the world could King Solomon start out with God and having to build the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read about his dedication and how he simply worshiped God. How in the world could he be so evil? You can't explain it. I mean, the man turned, he married a bunch of other women that were from other states or nations, or not following God. He built altars to Moloch and others. Actually, Solomon himself would go and sacrifice children. How could that be? And I realized he was the one that developed the Kabbalah. He became from worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He worshiped now the serpent. And that's why he became evil. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to read here for a couple of verses here. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of the Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clinged unto these in love, lust. He was not just visiting them. He clave to them. He became one with them. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, or sex slaves, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, small g, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination before Jerusalem, and for Moloch. Let me read that again. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, I'm sure that you've read that before. But if you now understand that Solomon had embraced the Kabbalistic teaching, he didn't think that he was hurting God. He thought he was helping God. And verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. He had turned away. I wish sometimes I could just sit down with you face to face and simply show you everything that I know and the material I have. But if you have studied Freemasonry, and there's a lot of men that are Freemasons, they believe that Solomon, they are in the Kabbalah themselves. And they always tried to rebuild the Temple of Solomon. But they've been able to do this for hundreds of years because the church has not known what the Jewish teaching, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah are. So the Bible tells us that God was upset with Israel, and this is why The kingdom was split into two parts, with 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes in the south. And we read that from 1 Kings chapter 11, and we go down to verse number 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man is industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the very way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, rent it in 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, Take you 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Verse 33, because they have forsaken me, have worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgment, as did David his father. So God decided, I got to split Israel. He tried simply to do surgery to stop the spread of the Kabbalah. On the outline here on page 2, I wrote this. Jeroboam became the first king of the 10 northern tribes. He set up 2 places of worship in Israel, as the northern kingdom was referred, where his subjects could worship. He ordered 2 golden calf fashioned and deposited in Bethel and in the territory of Dan. He did not necessarily believe that these golden calves had any spiritual power, but by worshiping them, he and the people sinned, and they were ignorantly following the Kabbalah. I preached for many years, and I didn't understand the golden calves. I couldn't figure it out. What's the big deal with that? Remember, Aaron, the brother of Moses, when Moses disappeared and there was rebellion, he made a golden calf. The Kabbalah existed even at that time. It's been like a cancer in the line of the Israel, of the 12 tribes of Israel. In 1 Kings 12, 28, we read this. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, if it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Jeroboam did not really believe this. Solomon did not really believe in these other gods. They just knew this, that we got the serpent waiting in the abyss, and we have to sin in order to get that serpent up. Do you understand now that the Christian church have never understood this? I hadn't understood it myself for many years, until 1979. We now have condemnation by the prophets. So, No prophet stood up in the time of King Solomon, but it came after. And let's look upon these, what these prophets said. So let's begin by going to Isaiah chapter 29. I'm going to turn to that in my Bible. That's the book of Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah and chapter 29. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of the wise man shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent man shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide the counsel from the Lord, and their works, are in the dark, and they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed at the potter's clay, for shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing framed of him that framed it, he had no understanding. What we find here now is, in Isaiah chapter 28, actually I was reading in verse in chapter 29, but if you notice now in verse number 16, it said here, surely you're turning of things upside down. With other words, this is truth, but you turn it upside down. So let's go now to chapter 28 that has a scripture there and verse number 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. I see, and I was talking to the leadership, the political leaders, the Levites. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The Kabbalah is a total opposite to truth. And the Kabbalists, they know that. And they don't hide it among themselves. But to people that don't know what the doctrine is, it doesn't make sense. And then God said here through Jeremiah, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. You join a Freemasonic lodge, and you have to take an oath of death. The same thing if you're skull and bones. The same thing if you're a Mormon and you do temple, you go to the temple. You have to take an oath of death. They have made lies a refuge. This is now a teaching that is very destructive. What did Jesus do when he came down? He talked about love. He talked about peace. He talked about goodness, grace. The very opposite. Just like the Torah, the five books of Moses. But here is a set of teaching that is absolutely opposite. So let's go now to the next scripture I want to read is from Isaiah 29:15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide the counsel of the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you turning our things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. Shall the work say of him that he made it not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding? These scripture verses I never understood. I couldn't understand them. And so I just read them and said, okay, that's in the Bible, whatever. I don't understand it. If we now go down to the prophet Jeremiah, so that's the prophet of Jeremiah. We're going to go to chapter 7. And like I said, I'm laying a foundation sermon here that is going to help you to understand what's going on in the world. Because right now, everything that is good is bad, right? And everything that is bad is good. Where did they come from that? Where did they get it? Jeremiah chapter 7, and you pick it up in verse number 3. Jeremiah, there we go. And verse number 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your father forever and ever. But you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Look at the flash mobs we have here in California. 25, 30 people storming into department stores and just ransack it. And 4 minutes, they clean the store out more or less what they want. They take off. And then if they are caught, they're released. No bail. You can do whatever you want. Where did they come from? Let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 11. This is Jeremiah chapter 11. We're going to pick it up Jeremiah 11, verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and through they shall cry to me, I will not hearken unto them. The prophet Ezekiel was active about 593 to 571 B.C. And we're going to pick up here what he has to say in Ezekiel chapter 22. That's the prophet Ezekiel chapter 22. And we're going to start in verse number 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed, not rained upon in a day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of. Like a roaring lion raving in the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made of many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy thing. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And I hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dealt of it untempered mortar, saying vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus is the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and the needy, yea, they have opposed a stranger wrongfully, and have sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in a gap before me for the land, that I could not that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In other words, God was upset with Israel, the 12 tribes, because they have moved into a conspiracy, which is the holy serpent or Satan. Let me share with you now, because a lot of you that are hearing this maybe for the first time, since you know this is kind of crazy. So my eyes were open in 1979. Now, from the age of 4 to 13, I went to Sunday school, Mission Covenant Church in Sweden. And I learned the standard stuff. Then, as a backslider, I came back to the Lord. I was in the Southern Baptist Church. And I learned the standard things what we have in the New Testament and the Bible. I went to seminary. I learned the standard things. And which is, you know nothing about Jewish literature or their writings. Nothing. I started work as an evangelist, the pastor, and I was just oblivious to what was happening. I mean, I could have figured out, you know, why do we fight in Vietnam, and at the same time, England and France are members of NATO. We are partners with them. But at the same time, British and French ships were going to North Vietnam, and they supported them with all kind of goods and weapons. And I tried to figure that out in my mind. I couldn't figure it out. Why is that so? No one in America questioned it. You know, it's just good business. You know, you have a war, you know, you sell and you learn things. It was not until 1979 that I went across a Baptist pastor. He was a very conservative. And he asked me, what do you know about the Kabbalah? And I thought, well, do you eat it with a spoon or do you eat it with a fork? I didn't know what it was. He had some books. And he started showing them to me. I started reading them. And then I realized, this is an area that I don't know that much about. So I studied it, and I wrote a book together with him, The Rise of the Antichrist, Part 1. We never did Part 2, and it never will be written. We just never do it. We sold the book out. I wrote a book in Swedish, which pretty much was the same as The Rise of the Antichrist, but much more, about 300 pages. And so we sold it. I came to Finland, and I was a speaker for a conference, and the guy had been there a week before me, was a pastor, Kjell Kjellberg, and so I knew about him. I know he was a very strong Christian Zionist. So I came in about 2 days early, met him privately, said, hey, I got this book that I wrote. You mind reading that and give me your comments? He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll meet you the next day. So the next day he met me. He said, my whole world is upside down. If you are right what you wrote here, I'm in La La Land. He said, you have shook me to the core. Give me 6 months to prove that you're right or wrong. He traveled quite a bit to Israel. He went down to Israel. I did not know at the Hebrew University that they had a Kabbalah department. I didn't know that. He found that out. He went down there, spent a few weeks there. And he learned about Gershom Scholem, a professor of the Kabbalah. And he was the head of the Kabbalah department. When was the last time your pastor told you that at university, Hebrew University in Jerusalem, they have a department, a faculty of the Kabbalah? You never heard that. So he said, it is worse than what you told me. So let's go to page number 5 now. So, what I did now, this was in 1982, 83, no internet, no computers. So, I found a publishing house in New York that had 4 books. Sabbatai Siva, the Mystical Messiah, I told you about that before. He wrote Major Trends in Jewish Mysticism. He wrote Kabbalah, published in 1978. And he wrote The Messianic Idea in Judaism, published in 1971. Let me tell you this. These 4 books, they are in English. When we have the Antichrist here, if you have that set of books, you go straight to your execution. So I started going over these things here. And I realized, I thought it was bad, but man, it is worse. So it impacted me. And so I realized now, I have to prepare the people. And guess what happened? The moment I begin to speak about this, and most of you might think, you know, Jesus is just nuts. I got a visitor from Jerusalem. There was a Swedish pastor, a Lutheran pastor, that was he was an ambassador in Jerusalem to the government there for the Lutherans in Sweden. And when this broke in Sweden, and I had started this, my book that I wrote in Swedish was sent down to this guy. His name was Larson, Pastor Larson. And he had access to Menachem Begin, who was prime minister at that time in Israel. And they talked about John Terrell, and that this guy has to be stopped. And so it didn't take long until Shel Sherba was under attack. I was under attack. We started getting phone calls. My people got phone calls in the night saying, we're coming to kill you. We're going to take your wife. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. It scared the daylight out of people. They came to me and said, we can't work for you anymore, work with you. We got to live. This is persecution. So it's real. So they drove me out of Sweden. They destroyed everything they had built up. And then they came here. And they destroyed everything because I'm labeled anti-Semitic. And every church that we've had lately has been destroyed. If you read my biography, you will find out how we had one guy working for the FBI came and infiltrated our church and then wrecked it from the inside. Very vicious man. Now, you have here in the outline about Gershom Scholem. If you Google this, or you do whatever you look on the internet, you have Yahoo, whatever you use, you will find that everything I told you here today is true, verified. It's a fact. So why should you know that? We need to start telling people, this is where the Antichrist is coming from. This is why we have the woke culture today. 10 years ago, we didn't know the word woke. And the reason is that the Kabbalists now, they have their people, CEOs, boardrooms, for corporations in the United States, Disney, beer companies, you name it. Even the chicken outlet, trying to get the name of it up right now on my computer, Chick-fil-A. That guy's a Christian, but he went nuts. So remember this, the slogan of the Antichrist is, the more you sin, the more you serve God, and the faster the serpent will come up. This is just an introduction. If you want to know more, I've written 8 books. We call them Kabbalah books. We are 8 of them. Much of this stuff is laid out there, and more. The book Bitter Fruit should be an eye-opener. So how do we combat this? We combat this through prayer and fasting. The prophet Elijah was fighting the priest of Baal. He was about 800 prophets that they had, Baal prophets. He was one. How did Elijah break the power of Baal at that particular time? He broke it through prayer. He built an altar. He got a competition. He let them work at the altar first. Nothing happened. He built an altar. Had them soak it in water. And then he prayed a simple prayer. Lord, let the fire fall. And the fire fell and consumed the burnt offering. The water, the rocks, it wiped it out. We need to move into the supernatural. We can no longer simply have church as usual, where we sing our songs, we do our praying. God, please, if it is your will, do this and that. We need now to move into the supernatural, like they had in the book of Acts. And we need to take action. Can we stop the Antichrist? No. We can slow him down. Can we change it? No. But we can rescue souls. We have to take action. So this is a message that I want to give today, and to simply lay a foundation to show you this is why we have prosecutors that are crazy. They are not crazy. They do it by design. It's their religion. It's their religion. So with that, what should you do? Well, let me tell you this. If you're not a Christian, this is the time for you to say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that you paid for the sins of the world. I want to get saved. Father God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me in Jesus' name, and he will. Contact us. Let us know that you accepted Christ today. And to those of you that are walking with Christ, go through this NIP bulletin one more time. Look up the scriptures. And then starting doing your research and say, I'm going to research it. Is this true or not? So you can become a strong prayer warrior in the name of Jesus. May God bless you all when you take that step in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this, I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, Tracing the Development of Evil. Where does evil come from? Tracing its growth and progress leads to a forensic study of humanity. It begins in the Garden of Eden with the fall of mankind. Evil is like a cancer that can be identified by the symptoms it produces, and it can be found in the Bible if you know what to look for. There are certain scriptural references that simply don't make sense until you know the history of the Kabbalah and the role that King Solomon played in developing it. Pastor John provided an overview of this false religion with its holy serpent and the decision to take the low road. The Kabbalah is the antithesis of God's character and everything He stands for. This pernicious evil was responsible for splitting the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. God instructed the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel to confront this spiritual cancer. Even John the Baptist and Jesus oppose this malevolent belief system. The Kabbalah will ultimately serve as the basis for the Antichrist religion and its false Messiah. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1926. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681.
If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.